Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4? I think you'll recall that last week we made a start looking at the subject of apostles and prophets from the 11th verse. But let me read from verse 7, just give the context again. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I like it if you have your Bibles open, if you don't mind, and try to keep them open, and then you can look at the text. The seventh verse says, but to each one of us, so Paul has been addressing the question of the whole church, the new humanity, the body of Christ, but now he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So last week, I made a start, and I introduced this subject of apostles and prophets, and I'd be very surprised if this was not of interest to all of you, because this has caught the imagination of the churches, especially over the last 100 years. And so often you find that in Christian churches, and genuine Christians, that they are all at sea. They're not sure what to think about who were these apostles and prophets? What were they like? Do these kind of offices continue today? Should we expect to have apostles and prophets in the church today? And so on and so on. So what I would like to do, in anticipation, understanding, believing that so many Christians have these kinds of questions, I'm going to build on what I said last week. And I can understand that if there was anyone who said, well, this is not terribly important, we need to move on to more important things, don't detain us here, I'm going to give you a really good reason why it is very important, and especially for the young people, for the future, that I do detain you, that you do spend a bit of time here and look at this passage with me. And I'm going to detain you because of what we read in the passage and a little further on. So this is not detective work, it's right staring all of us. It's before our very eyes as to why Christ gave apostles and prophets uniquely to the New Testament church. I said last week, in the sense in which apostle is used of every believer as one who is sent, so all of us who are Christians are sent to share the gospel with friends and family and so on, there is that sense. There was a sense in which apostle was used of those in a lesser degree, but then there are those 12 plus the apostle Paul who are totally and absolutely unique, and we shall never see their kind ever on earth. And we should want to raise serious questions if anybody came across our path and tried to exercise any authority over us and tell us that they themselves were apostles. And part of my job this morning is to do somewhat of a warning job. And I'm going to preface what I say now. I don't care how famous certain people are throughout the world who acknowledge that there are apostles and prophets still today. What I want to do is I want to look at the Word of God, regardless of people's fame and however important and however large their congregations might be in churches throughout the world. So here is the reason why apostles and prophets were in the New Testament church uniquely. So you look at your Bibles. Here is the 11th verse. Paul says, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up. And he goes on to say so that the church will become mature. And then here is the 14th verse. We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, these are the reasons why Christ gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists to the New Testament church. He recognizes, this is not offensive. I've heard people take offense at this. He recognizes, these are not my words. He recognizes the church is in its infancy. When will we learn that the New Testament church was made up of infants? It was the infant baby church. And infants tend not to know what's right and what's wrong. And they often need help to be directed. Not this way, but that way. And in the New Testament church, there was a measure of confusion. So what happened was this. The early Christians were blown this way. And then they were blown that way. They had well and truly, genuinely come to faith in Christ. But they were being misled. And into the bargain, they were being misled by the cunning and the craftiness and the deceitfulness of those who came amongst them. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that there will be those who will make merchandise of you. In other words, they'll make money out of you. I'm trying to give you an accurate picture of what life was like on the ground in the New Testament church. The church was just being established. And the glories of the Christian gospel were, as it were, being made vulnerable in the life of the early church. I repeat that the people, they had genuinely come to faith in Christ. They knew the Saviour. The Holy Spirit of God had enlightened them. They had a new life. They had a new birth. But the fact is that they were babes in Christ. And they were in a completely unique situation. And they were in need of particular care. They needed looking after. They needed to be watched. They needed to be directed. They needed to be watched over so that their enemies, those with cunning and deceitfulness, did not come and lead them astray any further. And you all know, don't you, that infants, they often can't discern the scheming of others. Young people, look, I don't know anything about the internet, you know that, but I keep my eye on the news. I know what's happening. I'm not ignorant. And what should I say regarding this to the young people? When you're on the internet, when you're on your phones, and when you're showing yourself on your telephones to all and sundry, and people are, you don't know who's looking at you. You don't necessarily know who it is. And someone poses as a young person, your age, and turns out, as we've heard so many of the stories, not to be. There is deceitfulness and there is cunning all around us. Don't you think that it was like that in the New Testament church? It was exactly that, the cunning and the craftiness with which people came amongst the church and sought to overthrow the lives of the Lord's people. And you can see in the passage which I've just read for you, they're not my words, they're the words of the Word of God. The idea was to bring the church to maturity. So what the Lord did is he placed within the church apostles and prophets and evangelists to raise this infant, to bring this child up from its very earliest beginnings to a place of maturity. And so it's easy for me to say, quite rightly, that if we're trying to do anything in the church, in the body of Christ, in the new humanity here at Trinity Evangelical Church, it is surely like this, to bring everyone up to maturity. I'm not looking down on you. I'm not thinking little of you when I say this. If you're a new Christian, you're a baby. In Christ, you're immature. I was once one of those 40, 50 years ago. I know what it's like. And then there were those who put their arms around me and cared for me and said, Andrew, not that way, but this way. Not like that, but like this. People who loved me and cared about me, and I'm so grateful for every one of them. The goal is to bring the child into adulthood. That's what we're all doing when we raise our children. We're trying to bring our children into adulthood. The Lord wanted to bring the new church into adulthood. So what he did is he gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists. Now, I think it would be helpful for everyone if I just try to sort of present to you something of what the early church was like. You know, when you meet someone and you get talking to them, and they say to you, they start to talk to you about their difficulties and their problems and so on and so forth, and it's very nice to be able to share with people our struggles and sufferings and problems. But that person says, yeah, but you say you understand, but if you could only stand where I am, if you could only be where I am, if you could only see my situation, if you could only touch it. And the person listening says, yeah, but I can't. Now, that's the problem. You can't. And that's the problem exactly that Christians have with regard to the New Testament church. They find it difficult to be there. They find it difficult to put themselves there. And they have this hazy picture about what the New Testament church was like. For this reason, we often get the question of New Testament gifts mixed up. We have a problem in placing ourselves where they were. So here we find, when we look at the New Testament church, listen carefully now, unique circumstances. They're not as they are today. The church was in its absolute infancy, in its birth. And last week I said that if you could imagine young Christians, just imagine young Christians in the church. Well, I can do this easily, because I was once one of them. When I came into the kingdom of God, I knew nothing about the Old Testament. I knew nothing about the New Testament. I had not attended church. I was entirely ignorant. And someone came to me and said, it's the question of your sin, isn't it? I said, yes. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I believed in him, and the Lord saved me by his grace. Without any knowledge of the Old Testament or the New Testament or any Bible knowledge or anything else. In the New Testament, the people who came into the kingdom of God, many of them were Jews. Some of them would have had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. Some of them would have had none. And then there would have been the pagans, the Gentiles, who also came to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They knew nothing of the Old Testament or anything of the God of Israel. They're all completely on their own. Think of how vulnerable they were in the New Testament church. Hey, listen to this. They had no New Testament to read. Now what are you going to do with them? They're infants, they're babes in Christ. Right, how are you going to help them? What will you do for them? When they sit around like we do with our Bibles, what did they do? God gave the church unique apostles and prophets and evangelists. And that was how the Lord raised the New Testament church. That's how he got it off the ground. And for this reason, I always say to people, what they needed is not what we need. I do not need an apostle. I have got him right in front of me. All of his words. These men were totally unique for the life of the church. I don't know a great deal about, talk to Liam and a few others about this, but you know, you can picture the space shuttle, you can picture the 1960s missions to the moon and the rockets that flew off into space. The fuel that they needed, that they need to get off the ground, is not what they need when they're in space. They need a certain amount and a particular kind of fuel for that rocket to get off the ground. And that is exactly what the New Testament needed to get itself going. The New Testament church needed apostles and needed prophets. If you don't mind, just look across the page and you can see in chapter 3 something very interesting. Let me just remind you what Paul is saying. In the fourth verse, this is chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." They were unique. Nobody else had it. Nobody before them had it. Nobody after them had it, like they had it. It was for the benefit of that baby church. They were tasked with the work of conveying to the church the mystery of the gospel. So I just leave a thought with all of you. You know, there isn't the time this morning to do it all. But to bring the church to maturity, it surely has to get to a place where it matures regarding its understanding of these kinds of things. So I add to what I said last week. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who Joe Bloggs is today, who says he's an apostle. Let him dream on. Let him dream on. He's not an apostle, she's not an apostle. They had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just add this. He did not see a vision of him. He saw him with his own eyes, the risen Saviour, who appeared to him, not in a vision, but he appeared to him. Secondly, the Apostle Paul was actually commissioned by word of mouth, personally, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as I've just read to you from chapter 3, he received supernatural revelation of the gospel. In Galatians at the beginning, he doesn't say, "I received this from men." In fact, Paul says, "I did not receive it from men." It was received directly from God, supernaturally. Paul didn't learn it in some kind of Bible school. It was revealed to him supernaturally. He did not study it, but it was revealed to him. And this means, of course, let me just say this, that when he brings God's word, he speaks infallibly. I'd like anybody claiming to be an apostle today dare to say that they speak infallibly. Just listen to this. Paul the apostle, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." He says, "I am the least of all the apostles." Just look at his humility. He says, "I may not be a trained speaker." And then extraordinarily he says this, "Be ye followers of me." I challenge anybody on earth to have the temerity to say, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ," which is what the Apostle Paul was able to say. With the 12, he was completely unique. And he was, if you like, in this sense, he was naturally in demand. In the infant church, they needed him desperately. I just add one other thing just to say to all of you, in case you're questioning this thing about present day apostles. They were miracle workers. They were genuine miracle workers. They're not quacks, they're not bogus. The book of Hebrews says this: God testified to what the apostles said by signs, wonders, and various miracles. And if I add to all this, should I need to add anything else? He did not do anything to ingratiate himself. What an impressive man. He did not do anything to ingratiate himself and sell himself. And say, "I'm worth this place, and I'm a star, and I'm this, and I'm that, and the next thing." when you look at him and you read, as we read this morning, everything about his life commends itself to us. And for this reason, I just want to now give a personal account of my own approach with regard to the Apostle Paul. Hey, Joseph, how are you doing? Good, good to see you. Well, you won't mind me telling the church that last week you came to speak to me about something. I'm not going to tell them what you talked to me about. That's personal. That's between the two of us. But Joseph said, I'd like to have some answers. Not necessarily the answers that I always get, but I'd like to have some answers to some of my questions. Absolutely brilliant. And so what do? I sit and talk to Joseph. But in the end, I defer to the absolute authority. And I said to Joseph, Joseph, let me get my Bible. And I turned in Acts of the Apostles to the 16th chapter. And there I was able to show him the account of the Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul said with authority, and it will always be true, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So whatever else Joseph learned last week, it will not be the authority of Andrew. And it will not be the authority of Trinity Evangelical Church. He will always be able to remember, this is what the unique Apostle Paul said. And upon this we may stake our lives and trust it always and believe it. Now, I'm not completely done on this matter. And if you think, by the way, just to tell you all, we are scratching the surface of what I could tell you about the question of apostleship. But this should be enough to set you on the right tracks so that you're grown up, you're mature enough to be able to look into these things when they're brought across your path in the future. In Paul's day, there were false apostles. You read it. They're still here. As I speak this morning, they're still here. They're playing their wares in churches all over the country, all over the world. And may I be blunt and say, there are people dozy enough, foolish enough, to give them credence. Can you believe it? Can you believe it that the church has not matured to be able to see through this? Now, if you think I'm being harsh now, I'll defer to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does he do? He says they are deceitful workers. Now, listen, he doesn't just do that. He says they're masquerading as apostles of Christ. They masquerade as servants of righteousness. But then he places them where they really need to belong. They belong with the realm of Satan. It's devilish. It's utterly evil. The Apostle Paul doesn't mince his words. No, he says, the devil himself, Satan himself, masquerades as an angel of light. These belong in the same company. And if you have a problem with it, you'd have to take it up with the Apostle Paul. He says they're imposters. They're out for themselves. They were the enemies of the new humanity. They would use the church to make money out of them for themselves, and they would bring about ultimate ruin. And so I say to all of you today, you're going to hear about those who are self-styled apostles, who are still plying their trade, sadly, in the infant, gullible Christian church, which frankly by now should know better. And here we are, 2,000 years on, and it's still necessary for me to preach like this in the year 2020. Just to end this point quickly, it was out of love, the Lord's love for the new humanity, the Lord's love for the church, that he gifted it with apostles, and so that the new humanity, the church, was guided and instructed and kept so that the glorious truth of the gospel could be dispersed. And actually, if you don't think this is very important, I'll stop you in your tracks right now. The gospel has come all the way down 2,000 years to us today. What might have happened to it had the Lord not gifted the church with unique apostles and prophets and evangelists? And it has come safely into our hands. And aren't we indebted, aren't we deeply grateful for the wonder of the Christian gospel? May it be protected. May we defend this picture, this truth of unique apostleship, which we read of here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And one final word. Because many of you, I know that you use the internet. It doesn't matter how famous they are. It doesn't matter how big they are or how clever they have become. If they speak not according to this word, you can dismiss it. It's really rather easy to do that, I've always thought. I don't use the internet, so I don't come across these things, but I know that many of you do. And you should learn that it's important that the church should grow up into maturity. The church was blessed with these unique apostles, but it was also blessed, as you can see in the passage, with prophets, and I'd like to just say a little bit more about that. The apostles couldn't be everywhere. In fact, there would have been many people in the New Testament church over its development who would have never met the Apostle Paul. They would have heard about him, but they would never have met him. And his comings and goings often would have been planned, but they did not always come to realization. So there might have been those who expected to see the Apostle Paul. A plan was made for him to go from here to there, but he didn't make it. We know that he planned to go to Spain. Liam? To? Spain. Did he get there? But he never got there. So there were those who missed out on meeting the Apostle Paul. How was the church to be directed and led where there was not an apostle in place? Well, the prophets received the direct word of God to them in that situation. And they, listen, this is very important, because this is where many people mistake the work of the prophet. The prophet is not like a fortune teller trying to tell people what's going to happen in the future. Yes, the Old Testament prophets to a great extent did that. But more than anything, and you should learn this, they told forth the word of God. In the vacuum where there was no word of God, no New Testament, no Ephesians and Galatians to read, the prophets told forth the word of God. And the church lived out of the good of those blessings. In Acts chapter 15, which we haven't read, there is a wonderful example. You don't need to turn to it, but you can read it for yourselves later on if you like. I just want to inform you of what we find there. And it is remarkable, because in the early church, there were all sorts of questions that came up. And one of the questions in Acts 15 is like this. If you become a Christian, do you need to be circumcised like the Jews were circumcised? And there was a bit of a debate about it. You can read it for yourself in Acts 15. So a delegation was sent to Jerusalem, and what's called the Council of the Elders and the Apostles sat together, and they said, this is our findings, and we're going to write a letter and send it back to those people who need to know the answer to this question. But they did not just send back a letter. In Acts 15, we read this, that they sent two men, Judas and Silas, to confirm by word of mouth what was in the letter. So when these two men gathered the church together, this is what we read. We read that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, and they said much. And then it says this, to encourage and strengthen the believers. They were prophets. They said much to strengthen and encourage the believers. I'm bound to say this. I've heard so-called prophets today They're basic bad storytellers. I mean, if you want to read a good story, read Charles Dickens. Read Thomas Hardy or Emily Bronte. If you want really good storytellers. But the modern prophets in the church today, they're just really bad storytellers. They're not prophets at all. They don't tell forth the word of God because, as I said last week, if they did tell forth the word of God, it would be equivalent to what you have in front of you and you would have to treat it as scripture. So what the prophets did is they met the need of the church until the scriptures were actually written. And what is evident that as soon as the scriptures start to be written and are appearing as scripture, so what would we say? The pastoral epistles would be a good example. You hear nothing about prophets, you hear nothing about apostles there. It's all about the work of teaching, of the ministry, of pastors and teachers and so on. At the heart of the work of the prophet was to set forth the truth so that the people who were desperate for it would be able to understand it. And certainly, every evidence is that as soon as the Bible started to be composed as we have it as the New Testament now, those prophets disappeared and they were gone forever. These are temporary offices, apostle and prophet, for the New Testament church. And again, I say to all of you, you don't need to give any great credence to anybody who comes along making a claim, I'm a prophet. Imagine somebody standing at Trinity Evangelical Church this morning and saying, I am a prophet. And finding that the people were gullible enough to actually listen to that and listen to what inventions and stories I might spout forth. So there were apostles and prophets, but also the passage says that there were evangelists. And this is why I read to you the verses from Acts chapter 8. Philip, with the apostles, with the prophets, but particularly the evangelists, they would have been itinerant. In other words, they would have been on the move. The way the gospel spread was that people were on the move. And the New Testament church was established, we know this, by those who were willing to travel. Unless you're willing to go to your next door neighbour or your friend or your colleague at work or your friend at school, travel a bit and say something to someone, the gospel's never going to be heard by anyone else. The gospel did not just stay in Jerusalem, it went far and wide. And the reason why it did was because people were willing to go. Now, some of the apostles, they may have travelled extensively, and others almost certainly stayed closer to home. But the point is that the gospel travelled. But there are only 12 apostles, plus the apostle Paul, and there are prophets at work in the life of the local churches. But then there were unique evangelists, and I'm not being unkind to so-called evangelists today, but they were not like the evangelists of the New Testament. They're unique. Which evangelist do you know who is taken by the Holy Spirit and just suddenly disappears? They are totally unique. But the one thing that you can know about them is that what the prophets must have said, which was the word of God, and what the apostles established, you can see it in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. It becomes as plain as the nose on your face. The Ethiopian eunuch says, I'm reading this in Isaiah, but I don't know what it means. Has this bloke come? Has this person come? Or is he yet to come? And the evangelist, Philip, he explains it. He makes it known so that the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ. So what the Lord did in the life of the New Testament church is he gave it apostles, prophets and evangelists to put it on the road to adulthood. And so it did get put on the road to adulthood. And it's come all the way down to us to this day. And I just say to all of you, be grateful for the adulthood of the church as it is today. Be grateful that there are those who do not ingratiate themselves, and try to make merchandise of the church. Be grateful that the next group that you hear about in this passage will be the pastors and teachers, who then seem to have more longevity and pass down through the line. And we continue then to have pastors and teachers who serve the Lord and instruct the people on what the Word of God has actually been revealed. And I'll speak more about them next week. I can't leave you with a better recommendation of the value of these things than to say to you, do you value the church? Does it matter to you? Do you care about it? Do you love the church? Are you deeply grateful that God has preserved it? That it's in its right mind? That madness does not prevail everywhere as it seems to do in so many places? That the church still is able to witness to the truth, the glorious truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the everlasting gospel? It's because these things were done for the church in its infancy. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a church as you know it today. And do you remember that the Lord says in his word that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Well, the gates of hell are always trying to prevail against Christ's church. But thanks be to God, he keeps it. He looks after it. He watches over it. He provides everything which it needs. Here we are today in this church. And surely, hopefully, I'd like to think that the young people in years to come will go away and they'll remember this church and thank God for it. I went to Trinity Evangelical Church, where the Bible was faithfully just proclaimed and the truth of it. And that we weren't trying to get anything from you. We weren't trying usury. We weren't trying to get you to give us money or anything else, but simply to convey to you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can thank God for anything today, and you can for many things, you can at least thank him for his church and for his preserving and good hand upon it. Be thankful, and may God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.